Bibles this morning, and stand with me if you're able. Turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4, 4. Galatians 4, 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Let's pray. Father, again, it's just a blessing to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's a blessing to know that He, because of Your grace, Your amazing grace, came and laid down His life, that we could have eternal life, that we would have a reason to meet together each Lord's Day, to sing praises, to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word. Father, to come and worship You. And Father, we thank You for all that You're doing in our lives. Looking forward to what You have for us, not just today, but through the rest of this year and in the coming year. And Father, we'll not fail to give You all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning I want to ask some questions. Some Christmas questions. Biggest one is, why, right? You ever been around the little kids and their question, they want to know why? Everything you say, it's why. The answer is always why, why, why. There's some people that they just have an inquiring mind, right? Inquiring minds want to know. So we ask those questions, why? And over and over and over throughout the years, you've heard that from me every once in a while, that I just have to know. So I got to dig deeper because I got to know. I got to know what's going on. I got to know why. And so it's just one of those things I like to. I learned very early in life, though, that you didn't ask my mother why very often. After the first time you learned that it hurt too much when you asked why, it's, you know, when you are in charge, there's no reason to ask the question why, right? And I'm not questioning God, and I'm not questioning His methods. I'm just saying, let's ask the question why so that we're willing to dig a little deeper and figure out some of the things that are there for us, that God put there for us. And if we just take a little time, we can figure out some of this. So I came up with a few questions here, and we want to see better understanding of why God did what He did concerning the birth of His Son. Why did He do what He did concerning that birth? The time was right. The stage was set, right? Everything was ready, as they say. And then Jesus was born. Well, a lot of people say, well, it was God's plan. It was God's timetable. It was God's design. And yes, all of that's true. And God was in charge, right? I mean, we'd say amen to that, right? God was in charge. We have no problem saying that God's in charge of all these things. And so, yeah, that should get a big hearty amen that God's in charge. But nothing happened by accident or by chance. You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, it was just by happenstance. No, everything happens for a reason. Everything happens for a purpose. And people say, well, no, there are some things in life that, no, God had a purpose in everything that He did. God doesn't just fly by the seat of His pants, so to speak. I remember years ago when Brother Anker was leaving the church, and he was going down to Florida at that time, he said, I've got the missions conference all set up, and he said, and Brother Fear Now is coming. Brother Fear Now is one that flies by the seat of his pants, so you're not going to have clue one what's going on until he actually gets here. And I said, flies by the seat of his pants. When Brother Fear Now showed up, I found out exactly who was coming with him. Prior to that, I had no idea. All I knew is I said, Brother Fear Now, you have to tell me how many rooms I need so I can get them booked, or you guys are sleeping on the street. I'm just telling you. So he said, well, just book three. How many people are going in three rooms? So I got over to the hotel and I went to book the rooms, and they said, how many? I said, Brother Fear Now flies by the seat of his pants. I have no idea. She goes, well, I got to put somebody's name. I said, just put my name on the rooms, and when they come, I'll tell them to ask for me. And they got here, and three rooms worked perfectly. But that's just the way he works. I hadn't heard of that before because I'm used to having things mapped out and ready to go, right? I want to know what's happening. I don't like last minute stuff. I like it all planned out in advance and ready to go and no surprises, right? Well, God mapped this all out and there were no surprises. Well, there shouldn't have been any surprises, I should say, right? So the first question, why Gabriel? Anybody ever thought, why Gabriel? Why did God use Gabriel? Why did he do that? So look in Luke chapter 1. You didn't think we were going to not be in Luke today, did you? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26, it says, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Why not Michael, the archangel? Or another angel, for that matter. Aren't there tens of thousands of angels God could have sent? What? Am I the only one that even thought of that? I mean, most people I read through there and say, who do we care what angel it was? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason why it was Gabriel. God chose Gabriel instead of Michael, and the answer is because Michael was a special angel. Michael was sent to Israel, to the Jewish people. Angels are God's messengers, are they not? Yeah. So he sent them, but Michael's messages were always to the Jews. So why did he send Gabriel? Because Jesus was born not only for the Jews, he was born for the Gentiles as well. Aren't you glad that he was born for the entire world, not just the Jewish people? I don't know about you, but I'm not Jewish. I know you didn't know that, right? I'm not Jewish, so I had to have been part of the Gentiles. So if Jesus only came for the Jewish people, I would have been left out. Most of the world would have been left out at this point. But thank God that he sent Gabriel because Jesus came for the entire world. When we look at Gabriel, we see that God chose him to tell Daniel, over in Daniel chapter 8, of the second coming of Christ. Is it not then the best choice to tell Mary of the first coming? It was Gabriel who told Daniel the time that Jesus would be born. Told him exactly. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel 9, 25. Says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Since God used Gabriel to tell the time of Jesus' birth 600 years earlier, God would use Gabriel to announce his birth to Mary. God is consistent in his message and his messenger. Then question two, why Mary? Now, I'm going to make a statement here that gets you and me in trouble sometimes with some people, but it never says that Mary was to be blessed above all women. The Bible says clearly among women. See, there are some that will put Mary, and if you actually were in Jerusalem, there's supposedly, from what I've been told, I've never been there, but from people I know that have been there, in the church, the Catholic Church over in Jerusalem, there is on one side of the cross Jesus depicted, on the other side is Mary depicted as being crucified with Jesus. I would say that's nowhere written in Scripture. Jesus was on that cross alone, and if you go through every account, Mary was at the foot of the cross watching. She was not on it. But why Mary? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Starting in verse 27, it says, "To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Among women. Mary was a virgin. Jesus had to be born of a virgin, or he would have had the sin nature that Joseph had. So it had to be a virgin birth. But again, why Mary? There had to be more than one virgin in Nazareth, right? I'm just saying, there had to be at least more than one there. But we are given a clue here in verse 38 of chapter 1 of Luke. And it says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." So number one, Mary was willing. She was willing to be used of God any way that God wanted. In fact, she says, "Yes, I will do whatever." Mary became a yielded vessel to God. Isn't it amazing what God can do when we're willing? Mary basically had the idea and the attitude of, just say it, Lord, and I'll do it. Wouldn't that be good if God's people had that attitude? Lord, just say it, and I'll do it. Just amazing. Then two, she believed. Look at verse 45 of the same Luke chapter 1. Said, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." From the Lord. What a blessing Mary had. Blessing over and over and over. She was blessed of the Lord. What did she believe? Mary believed in the promises of God. She believed that God would send the Messiah. She believed in the promises of God. She believed in the power of God, that what God said He would do, He would do it. He would do exactly as He promised. And number three, she believed in giving praise to God. Look at verse 47, same chapter. It says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Even if it meant rejection by her people, even if it meant possible stoning, even if it meant running for her life, do you know God uses people that want Him in their life? I mean, it's kind of hard for God to use you if you don't want Him in your life, right? Now, don't get me wrong, God can do whatever He wants. God uses the just and the unjust. I get all of that. But isn't it a lot easier if you're willing to be used of God, for Him to do things in your life? I believe that because Mary was willing no matter what, I believe that's why God chose Mary. Then question number three, and we're going to be back to Luke, but we're going to look over in Matthew here for a moment. Why Joseph? Let's look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll be in Matthew for the next few verses, but then we're going back to Luke. Matthew 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." This espoused, it's like an engagement, kind of, only it's legally binding back then. This was a legally binding thing. It was the first part of this marriage union process, and the only way it could be broken was by divorce. They did not live together during this process. Joseph was an honorable man, it says. Before they came together, he respected Mary and their relationship. Verse 19 goes on to say, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." A just man. He could have had her put to death. He could have had her stoned to death for this. But praise God, Joseph didn't ask hastily. He didn't act irrationally, and he didn't act on impulse. Verse 20 goes on to say, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The Bible says he thought on these things. Why Joseph? Because God could trust him. Think about this. After all, Joseph would be raising God's only begotten son. Now, if you're a parent, think about this for a minute. If something happened to you and you were not able to care for your children, would you just let anybody raise them? Of course not. You would want someone you could trust to raise them properly, right? According to what you want and not the village, as they say, right? We were talking yesterday at the family get-together, and one of the ladies said, "I needed the whole village to help me raise my kids." And I about had a heart attack. I'm like, no, you don't. I've been to the village. I'm telling you, I've been out there. I don't want them raising my children, right? But thank God, he chose Joseph, someone that he knew would raise his only begotten son in a proper way. God could trust Joseph with the care of his only begotten son, Jesus. Because of Joseph, we read of Jesus when it says in Luke 2:52, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So why did God choose Joseph? Because he could trust him. He could trust him. Wouldn't it be nice if all God's people were trustworthy? Just saying, wouldn't it be? I find that it'd be really nice if people, when they gave their word, they'd stick to it. Just be trustworthy, right? Well, God found that in Joseph. Then question four, why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? Could he not have been born anywhere? Of course he could have. Look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the first five verses. Starting in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." I don't know about you, but if it was me, wouldn't I have chosen Jerusalem? Wouldn't that have made more sense? I mean, I'm just saying, the capital city. How about Rome? Maybe Rome? People are shaking their head, no. We know the story, right? We know, but you guys are too hard to throw one over on, right? But the center of world power was Rome. How about Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph lived? I mean, they were already there, right? Make it a little easier. So why Bethlehem? Because Bethlehem was a small village outside of Jerusalem. Now, to complicate it even more, there were two Bethlehems. So now what do we do? There's north in Galilee and there's south in Judah. There's two Bethlehems. People go, I didn't know that. Well, the Old Testament predicted which one would be the right one. And so if you turn over to Micah chapter 2, and we're going to come back to Luke chapter 2, so don't lose that spot, but Micah. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So here we see exactly why it was. So again, Jerusalem, let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So he had to go. He had to go because of this proclamation that they had to all come. Joseph's ancestor was King David. So since there were no computers back then, all of the records were kept in that city where the ancestors came from. Today you can go online and I guess from what I've been told, for a fee you can find records anywhere in the world. Isn't that interesting? So if somebody wants to know where you were born and all your information about you, if they just pay a fee, they can get it. I'm assuming that's how a lot of these identity theft things happen, is because they can get all your information online. The internet's a good thing when it's used properly. When it's improperly used, it's not so good a thing. So, but they didn't have that back then, so they had to go back to the city. So God arranged this tax to be taken up. Didn't just happen, God arranged for it. And had all this happen so that Mary and Joseph would have to travel to Bethlehem. God's in charge of every aspect of the planning of the birth of his son. But again, why Bethlehem? You know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. Jesus came from heaven to earth to be the bread of life. So it is only fitting that the bread of life would be born in the house of bread. Number five. Question number five. If I remember correctly, we only have seven or eight, so we're getting there. Number five. Why swaddling clothes? Why swaddling clothes? Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Doesn't it seem strange that the Bible would record this insignificant piece of information? People are thinking, how insignificant if it's in the Bible, right? Why was this important to tell us? Swaddling clothes were strips of linen cloth used to wrap up newborn babies. But there was also another use. There was another use for this linen wrapping. They were also used to wrap up bodies for burial. When Jesus was taken down from the cross, if you look at Mark, keep your hand in Luke, but Mark 15, verse 46. All right, having a brain cramp here. Mark 15, 46. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. God had every detail planned out. Every last detail. Nothing took him by surprise. Baby Jesus was wrapped in burial clothes because he was born to die. Remember I said at the beginning? Remember why we celebrate his birth. He came for a purpose. He came to die. He came to pay the penalty of our sins. Then notice, wrapped. Jesus was wrapped as a present from God to the world. This was God's gift to mankind. We could have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. John 3:16, we all know that verse. Very, very popular verse, John 3:16. Of course, God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we could have everlasting life. So He wrapped His only begotten Son, a gift, a love gift from God. And then the free gift of eternal life that Jesus came to give to you must be received. You won't have it until you receive it. I could do gifts all day long. I could lay out this whole area up here full of gifts and say, these are yours. And as long as you sat out there, you haven't received them yet. They're not yours. You have to receive the gift of eternal life. Then question 6. Why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? Luke chapter 2, starting in 8, verse 8 of Luke chapter 2 and going through 12, says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Why was this birth announcement of Jesus not delivered to the mayor of Bethlehem? Or maybe to the city council even? Or the priests at the very least? Why shepherds? Well, inquiring minds want to know, right? So we find out. They were looked upon as second-class citizens. The shepherds, they're out there in the field, right? They don't smell all that good. They don't dress all that well. Not very educated, most of them. And yet, some of them were shepherds because there wasn't anything else they could do. So why the shepherds? Verse 8, it says, by night. By night, the shepherds were not asleep. Everybody else in Bethlehem and Jerusalem were asleep. Those who were asleep when Jesus came missed it. When you're asleep, you miss out. I remember years ago, our oldest daughter was, I don't know, about 3 years old or something, and she would not like to go to sleep because something might be happening, right? She didn't want to miss anything. And so she would just go and go and go, and pretty soon you'd find her just laid out on the floor asleep because she went so... But you'd go put her into bed, and she didn't want to go to bed because something might be happening, right? You might miss out on something. Wouldn't it be nice if God's people were so afraid that they might miss something that they want to stay awake and listen for everything that God has for them? Wouldn't that be nice? Just amazing how when you're asleep, you miss out. There are a lot of Christians today who are spiritually asleep. They're missing out on the peace and the joy, the victory and the blessings of God. There's so much that God has for us, and they're missing out. Jesus once said, "Why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." There will be some that are asleep when Jesus comes back. They're not going to be ready when that trumpet sounds. When you're asleep, you miss out on a lot. But why the shepherds? They were lowly, they were poor, they were humble. But they were ready. They were ready. If salvation could be bought with money, only the rich would be saved, right? If it was achieved by morality, only the good would be saved, right? Produced by fame, only the famous would be saved. Or secured by religion, only the religious would be saved. But God's call is like that to the shepherds. He calls those who are ready. Question number 7. Why the wise men? Or if you were here this morning, the wise guys, right? The wise men. Sorry, Brother Fred, I had to throw that in. Why the wise men? Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These are probably the most unlikely of the people to follow the star. Why would I say that? Well, number one, they were Gentiles. Jesus was presented to the Jewish shepherds first, then to the Gentile wise men. Why? Well, we read in our Bibles that the Jews rejected him. Then he was presented to the Gentiles. God was not going to have the Gentiles left out of his son's birth. They were scholars. They were scholars. Men of learning. Wise men still seek him. And the Bible says that it is the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. Then they presented 3 gifts to Jesus. This is where I'm going to go into a little more detail than the Sunday school lesson. Gold, a gift normally given to a king. Yeah, Jesus is the King of Kings. And then frankincense, used by the priests. They burned it on the altar of incense, showing his deity. And then myrrh. Myrrh was used in embalming. It tells of his death. But the greatest of all the gifts is seldom mentioned. People say, wait a minute, there was only 3 gifts. No, the greatest of gifts is seldom mentioned. And we'll find that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They first gave themselves. They first fell down and worshipped him. That was the first gift they gave him, was the worship of him. So why the wise men? Because they have a lesson to teach us about wise gift giving. One more question I want to ask. In fact, I need to ask this last one. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, why not? It's a simple question, right? Why not? Why refuse his free gift? Free. If you refuse what Jesus has done for you, then you're going to die in your sins and pay the penalty for those sins yourself. Because the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So we're going to have to pay those wages ourselves if we don't accept that free gift. If we reject that free gift, there's nothing else that God can do for you. He's already done all He can do for you if you reject that gift. He's already done it. He's done all there is to do. We spend a lot of time picking the best gift for those that we love. We'll spend hours and hours and hours looking and researching and trying to find the perfect gift, right? But the best gift, the very best gift, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The best gift. The best gift ever. You can't top that gift. In fact, it's the perfect gift. It's a one-size-fits-all. There's never, never anybody who wants to exchange that later, right? So there will be no exchanges, no returns, none of that going on, because why would you want to give it back? So if you've never received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that God offers to everyone, for whosoever, He says, everyone, then you can trust Jesus today. Today. What a great day to start your life anew. He'll give you the best life, and He gives it to you for all eternity. What better gift? Now, the world will tell you have to spend every dime that you have and every credit card you have to get the perfect gift, when the perfect gift is absolutely free. What better gift is there? What better gift would it be to know that all your friends, all your family, all your co-workers, all your acquaintances have the free gift of eternal life? Could be no better gift. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the greatest gift ever given is free. What a blessing that everybody, rich or poor, can receive that free gift of eternal life. Father, we thank You as we celebrate Jesus coming as a babe in a manger. We also celebrate the fact that He came to give His life, that we could have eternal life. Father, this morning, if there's someone in our midst that has never accepted that free gift, I pray today would be that day. Father, for those of us who have accepted the free gift of eternal life, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, I pray that our focus and attention would be on You and the things of heaven, spiritual things, not these worldly things that get us distracted, but on heavenly things. So, Father, this morning we're going to have a time of invitation. I'll turn it over to You as always, Father, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able this morning as the piano plays. If you need to come, you come. If for some reason you've never accepted the free gift of eternal life, come. That gift is waiting for you. If you have, Maybe there's someone that you know that doesn't know the Savior, that's never accepted that free gift, that needs somebody to intercede on their behalf and pray for them, that they too could have this free gift. The altar's open as always. God's always waiting to hear from us. So you come if you need to come.